Mark chapter 16, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 9. This is a particular passage that is going to challenge our thinking a little bit, and after the conclusion of the reading, of course, I'll explain a little bit of the surroundings of it and then dive in as it relates to the resurrection. So if you would please stand for the reading of God's Word. Mark chapter 16, beginning in verse 9. Mark 16. Now, when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. He went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and that he had been to see her, they would not believe it. After these things, he appeared in another form to two of them as they were walking into the country, and they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe them. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover." So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. I think when you just take a quick look at this passage, a couple things stand out to us. First of all, one of the things that stands out is the end of this passage when it speaks that they will pick up serpents, they'll speak in tongues, they'll cast out demons, they'll drink deadly poison. I think at first glance you think, whoa, you know, are we in the Appalachian Trail here? And do we have people handling serpents or what are we talking about? Well, think about it. Really, every one of those was fulfilled by the apostles. We do not know of an apostle who drank poison and lived, but we do know that the others were fulfilled. Certainly, people were healed at the work of the apostles. We remember when the apostle Paul was bitten later in the end of, or toward the end of the book of Acts. He was bitten by a snake after he had been shipwrecked. And the islanders thought, wow, this guy must really be in trouble with God. Because not only did God shipwreck him, then when he was saved, he sent a snake to bite him. God must really want this man. But we know that the apostle Paul did not even become ill. So I don't want you to be startled or overwhelmed by these things other than to say the presence of the Holy Spirit produces some very powerful work in our lives. And I don't think we should be surprised at all that the apostles had these accompanying signs of power in the beginning of their ministry. Another thing I want to bring to our attention in this particular text is I want you to notice that they didn't believe. They didn't believe that Jesus had been raised from the dead. Now let's just slow down a minute here. Jesus has walked with them for more or less 3 years. And as he's walked with them for these 3 years, he predicted that he would suffer and that he would die. And then he did indeed die. And he was raised from the dead. And as he was raised from the dead, after he was raised from the dead, he appeared to them. And they didn't believe. Now just think about that for a minute. He appeared to them and they didn't believe that he had been raised from the dead. Now you might have to ask yourself the question, what more evidence do they need? He was alive. He was dead. He's alive again. They didn't believe. Now, I want you to notice in that text that he rebukes them. I want you to notice in verse 12, and after these things, he appeared in another form to two of them as they were walking in the country. This, of course, is an allusion to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24. Remember, Mark is written by John Mark, who we see later in the book of Acts. But Mark was basically receiving Peter's story. The great apostle Peter was dictating the gospel of Mark to John Mark. And then John Mark wrote this down. And John Mark is writing down Peter's version of the gospel. And Peter's personality, you can see how I'll use a term my mother used to say, it's loosey-goosey. You know, it's not that strict chronological order that you might get from a doctor like Dr. Luke. We've got a couple doctors here present this evening, and there's this sense of order. They do things in a very clear sense of procedure. Usually, they seek to use something that will numb you before they make the first incision, right? If they get that out of order, there's a problem. See, they're used to order. And Peter wasn't that way. And Peter simply throws out this comment about, in verse 12, he appeared to these other guys in another form as they were walking in the country. And they went back and they told the rest and they didn't believe them. So they've received a couple eyewitness accounts. Now look at verse 14. Afterward, Jesus appeared to the 11 themselves. I want you to notice the 11 themselves. That's in the Greek, that's an emphatic way of saying, you guys right here. Very clear, he places the onus on his personal presence before them. And I want you to hear what he says, as they were reclining at the table. You know, there's a lot of things that that I want to be doing when Jesus comes back. Maybe preaching. It would be so wonderful to be preaching and the ceiling peels back and off we go. It would just be marvelous. But leaning back at the table, you know, maybe going through the Sweet 16, seeing how in the world did Duke get knocked out or whatever it might be as you're reclining that table. And then I want you to notice what he says. They went back and told the rest. They didn't believe him. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And then he gives them this challenge to go. Go into all the world. There's one thing the word go doesn't mean. It doesn't mean stay. You might have a lot of different ways you want to unpack that word. You could say, oh, it's a participle in the act of going. You unpack it any way you want, linguist. But I'll tell you one thing it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean recline at table. It means go. So this resurrection, how are we to believe in this resurrection? You see, there are skeptics present today just as there were skeptics present then. They were skeptical. They weren't just foolish country bumpkins who wandered into Jerusalem. They're very skeptical. In fact, there was a law from the Old Testament that said you had to do things only if you had two witnesses in a court of law. You had to have at least two witnesses if you were going to punish any sort of a capital crime. These people were very skeptical. They're, hey, wait. If this is, he said this and he said that, wait a minute. We don't work that way. We know people's hearts better than that. In fact, in Deuteronomy, we find where it says, you must have two witnesses. In Deuteronomy 17, it says, on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses, the one who is to die shall be put to death. A person shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. And then listen to this. The hand of the witnesses shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. In other words, if you accuse somebody of a capital crime, you were to throw the first stone. Typically, they surrounded the person, and the person usually fell to the ground, being overwhelmed. And the witness who was bringing the charge against them, those two witnesses, had to be the first to cast the stone. These were a very skeptical, real-time, real-life people. They weren't naive. They understood how the world works. Do you know, we're full of skepticism in our world too. In fact, part of the postmodern movement is based on this sense of skepticism. Well, how could anybody really have the whole truth? How are we supposed to believe in this resurrection for Jesus Christ? How are we going to pursue the veracity of this statement? And one of the things I wanted to do for us this evening is I wanted to take a little time and talk about why we should believe in the veracity of the resurrection. I want you to realize that people are fascinated with life after death. The pharaohs of Egypt, they, in fact, would spend a lot of time accumulating things that they would gather and they would actually store in the pyramid. You know, a pyramid is simply a large tomb. And they would gather different possessions. They had their favorite foods. They had their favorite pets. They had their favorite wives. They had their favorite children. They would gather them all together. And when the Pharaoh would die, they would actually, the attendants would actually murder the wives and the children and place them there in the sarcophagus with them. In fact, they created this mummification process because they wanted to be as well preserved as they went into the next life as they could possibly be. Very similar to Dallas. Okay, honey, start the car. Might have just gotten in a little trouble with that one. So the Greco-Roman world was an extremely skeptical world. It was a world that believed in dualism. They believed that matter was bad and spirit was good. So they wouldn't want to be resurrected. In fact, they would think to be out of the body would be a good thing because matter's bad, spirit is good. And so what are some of the evidences that we have for Christ's resurrection? Well, first of all, I want you to notice that we have a number of witnesses. It's very important to recognize two things. I know this sounds so basic, but the logic of it is powerful. I want you to think we have a claim that Jesus has risen from the dead, and we have an empty tomb, and they cannot produce the body. The people who would want to produce Jesus' dead corpse, they can't do it. If they want to disclaim the resurrection, okay, produce his dead body. And then people might say, well, wait, maybe the disciples stole his dead body. Well, do you remember who was protecting the tomb? You remember they set a guard, a number of soldiers who stood to protect the tomb. And these people weren't, a couple privates sleeping after they had a camel no filter, right? These were people who, if they lost the body that they were guarding, do you know what would happen to them? They would be put to death. Okay, this wasn't some mom and pop shop. These were trained soldiers who were set up. This account, of course, is in Matthew, if you want to read toward the end of that book. They were set up to keep this very thing from happening. The Jewish leaders went before Pilate and said, hey, he said that he might raise from the dead, and we need to protect against that. So Pilate said, take a guard. So they took a guard, and they made the place secure. And so what we have, and I want you to put this together in your mind, we have an empty tomb that was guarded by not just an objective third party, a very interested third party, protecting the tomb, and the tomb is empty. They can't produce the dead corpse. And the followers of Jesus, the witnesses, my first point, the witnesses are stepping forward and saying, we've seen him. If you would, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want you to notice the number of people who saw Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in, I'll just begin in verse 1. Now, brothers, I want to clarify for you the gospel I proclaimed to you. You received it and have taken your stand on it. In other words, I'm basing my life on it. You are also saved by it if you hold to the message I proclaimed to you, unless you believed to no purpose. For I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Now listen to these witnesses. And He appeared to Cephas, which is Peter, Simon Peter, then to the 12, we have that account right here before us. He appeared to over 500 brothers at one time, most of whom remain to the present. What is he saying? He's saying they're still around. This was probably written about 20 years after Jesus' death. Some would say as early as 15 years. It would be like, I'll just pick a couple of my friends. Let's say Brian and Bob and Bill and I decided to go play golf tomorrow. And we go out and we play a round of golf. And I show up next Sunday night and I say, hole in one. I shot a hole in one. And they're like, oh, really? Sure, Tim. How far was it? And I said, it was a par five. Par five? Nowhere in the history of golf has anybody had a hole in one on par five. Occasionally, a hole in one on a par three. Sometimes people drive a green on a par four. But a hole in one on a par five? And I stood up here. And they go, who was with you? And I said, they're right here. Brian, Bill, and Bill. I mean, they're right here. Bob and Bill, they're all right here. What's he saying? He's saying they're still alive. You want to argue this? Ask them. Did you see the risen body of Christ? Did you see his dead corpse? What's your beef? You see, he's saying we have credible witnesses. And so I want you to have a confidence in the resurrection of Christ, that we have credible witnesses that were, and the accounts were said, spoken, and written while other people who were also eyewitnesses were present if they wanted to argue against. Now, as you think about that, I want you to recognize a couple things. Another evidence is you have to recognize the disciples' lives were forever changed after the resurrection. Do you remember at the death of Christ how they responded? They were so brave. They stood and they tried to block the soldiers from getting to Jesus. And then when Jesus was carrying his cross, they came back and they fought on the... Well, wait a minute. They didn't do that at all, did they? They ran and hid. They completely evacuated. They got away. They didn't want to be identified with Jesus. Jesus' best friend on earth even called down a curse. You know, there's a lot of things we might do. I can't imagine cursing our Lord and Savior, but Peter called down a curse and said, I don't even know the man. They got away from him. But what happened after they saw the risen Jesus? What happened? They became brave. Do you know that every single one of those apostles except the apostle John died a martyr's death? In other words, they were killed as a witness to Jesus' resurrection. They were killed because they witnessed to other people about Jesus' resurrection. Don't you think somewhere along the path that they would lean over and go, okay, guys, I think this has gone quite far enough. They're fixing to kill us. No, they live their lives forever changed, even unto death, even unto a torturous death. They would not back away from Jesus' resurrection. Do you know, we're persecuted here in Dallas when we go and share our faith. I know that we've been run out of Baylor Hospital when we've been there to try to present the gospel to people. I know that I personally have been escorted from the parking lot at Target over here at City Place by a police officer and the manager of Target.
as well as the security at North Park Mall, have asked me to leave and have escorted me off the property, in fact, my family one time, because we were there telling people about Jesus Christ. So I don't want you to think, oh, this is kind of this weird Jerusalem thing. Hang on. Right here, you go on a public place and take time to tell other people about Jesus Christ and see how the responses might go. There's persecution. But you know, something happens when you truly believe in the resurrection and when you truly believe that when people die, they either are going to spend eternity with God in the presence of His grace and mercy, or they're going to spend eternity in the presence of God in His wrath. Something clicks in your soul and you say, I cannot keep this news to myself. Now, I'm going to say something, and I want to couch it and qualify it just a little bit, okay? Because a number of people in our church have battled with cancer and have died. Then there are a number of people in our church now who are battling against cancer. So I do not say what I'm about to say flippantly. I want you to receive what I'm trying to say as a powerful statement. I want you to imagine that somebody came to us during this service and said, I have the cure for all cancers. Now, at some point, you want to dismiss them as a quack. At another point, you're driven to say, well, show me some evidence. What do you mean? In fact, you might even be considered foolish if a credible person stood in front of you with multiple witnesses and said, this person has cured every known form of cancer that we have had identified to us. The onus would be on you to say, I either need to pursue it and believe it, or I need to pursue it and let it go. And what I want to say to us tonight and to the people who listen on the radio is, have, as a skeptic, have you really looked at the evidence that support the claims of Christ? Because a lot of people haven't. I know, because I ask them to their face, who do you believe Jesus to be? And they say, a good man. I said, do you believe he rose from the dead? They say, no. And I say, why don't you believe that? And they say, because that's uncommon. You know, a lady was killed in Florida on a boat going about 25 miles an hour. I'll say miles an hour because I don't understand knots, but going about 25 miles an hour, a stingray flew up out of the water and collided with her body and killed her, and killed the stingray too, by the way. And they died. Well, have you ever heard of a crazier thing in your life? Have you ever heard of that before? I mean, I've been in the water swimming with stingrays before. They're beautiful. They're amazing. But I can't imagine this 75-pound stingray flying out of the water and hitting this woman and killing her. But you know, it happened, and she's dead. Just because it's unusual doesn't mean it's unscientific. In fact, the skeptical scientists who do not believe in the evidence that's given to us from the scripture for Jesus' resurrection, do you know when they'll believe? They'll believe when Jesus returns and bodies start coming up out of the ground. They'll believe, because it'll be a repeatable event that they can't reproduce it in a lab, but they can observe it. If you're a skeptic tonight, I want to challenge you. Have you fully pursued the evidence of Jesus' resurrection? There are numerous evidences. I want you to know they continued to preach even though they were persecuted. And I want you to also recognize that, and I'm going to get in trouble for this, but I have to say it, they even include women as witnesses. Now, the reason I say that is because a woman's testimony was not admissible in court as evidence in the first century. In fact, a woman, they wouldn't listen to them as if they observed and spoke the truth. They didn't consider them to be reliable witnesses. And who were the first people listed in the gospel account as witnesses of Jesus' resurrection? It was women. Now, if you were concocting this story, even if you thought that it was true, Mary saw him first, you would probably say, well, you know, let's just not put that in there. I mean, that's not really going to help our case. In fact, some people are going to look at it and go, why did they list a woman, right? But we know the veracity of the gospel is further evidenced in us because they just presented the facts. They didn't interpret them. They presented the facts. And that's what I've tried to do for you this evening. Now, as you've thought about the resurrection, I want you to recognize two great benefits of believing in the resurrection. Number one is the death of death. That's the title of our sermon this evening. Believing that Jesus was raised from the dead, believing in his resurrection actually is the death of death for us. In 1 Corinthians, I want you to notice in chapter 15 again, beautiful chapter that's usually used during funeral services, but I think it's a wonderful opportunity to encourage us this evening in verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Now, look over in verse 21. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Death has been killed by Jesus' death and resurrection. That's one of the benefits of Jesus' resurrection. Death has been defeated. Now, I want you to think about something with me. I want you to imagine that you will never die. I know that's a funny way I said it. Imagine you'll never die. But according to the Bible, you will never die. Your existence will be modified. It'll change. Your body will go to the ground. Your spirit will go to be with the Lord. Now, when the Lord returns, he will join our spirit to a new resurrected spiritual body, much like the body that Jesus had. But now, do you remember a movie when, and this is about Indiana Jones, by the way. Indiana Jones was pursuing this Holy Grail, and what he was trying to find is a way to live forever. The Fountain of Youth is what it's called in many pieces of literature. That you could live forever if you could drink from this fountain or drink from this cup. Would you like to live forever and remain in your sin? Would you like to live in this world the way we have it and remain in your sin? It would be a horrible existence. I'm 50 years old and I'm about done. I've enjoyed about all this place I can stand. It's so discouraging and overwhelming at times. Your friends suffering from illnesses, little children around the world starving to death. It's overwhelming when you think about it. Men and women, boys and girls around our world are in such a difficult situation. So do you know, just living forever isn't really that great news. But you know what? The other benefit of the gospel message, the work of Christ is that he has conquered sin and death. He's conquered sin and he's conquered death. So we'll live eternally without sin, without its presence, without its power. And we'll have this beautiful relational relationship with God and with one another because of the resurrection, resurrecting power and work of Jesus Christ. So the benefits of this resurrection are not only that he's conquered death, but also that he's conquered sin. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 3 when God took Adam and Eve out of the garden? You remember one of the last verses there in Genesis 3, what he did? He stationed cherubim and seraphim with this blazing sword. In fact, the Hebrew is difficult to translate. It's like this sword that blazes in all directions at one time. It's almost like this tree is surrounded and protected with this sword, this tree of life. And it's protected so that they can't come back and eat from it. Why? Why did he not want them to eat of that tree of eternal life after they had eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Because if they ate of the tree of eternal life, they would eternally be in a fallen state. You see how kind God is to us? He protects us until the completed work of Christ. The completed work of Christ. So now, because of Christ's resurrection, death is not only defeated, but sin and the consequences of sin have been defeated. We'll live with God in this beautiful communion. And you know, we're practicing that this evening for heaven. You're practicing heaven now. As you come in and you find people of different nationalities, people from different zip codes, SMU students from different states, North Carolina and Florida, people who've wandered in off the streets, what's going on in there? You know, heaven will have people from every culture, every nation, even Miami, which is no longer a part of the United States. I don't know if you realize. No, I'm kidding. I want you to celebrate this beautiful news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we approach it from such a theological perspective, which is very important, by the way. But sometimes we get in the midst of that and we miss just the powerful beauty of the new life we live now in Jesus Christ. You see, the benefits of Christ are not just for the future. They're for right now. They're for right now. We're united together through the work of Christ, his life, death, and resurrection. Where he has gone, we will go also. And you will never go anywhere that Jesus hasn't been there first. He'll gather you home to heaven in his timing. And oh, what a wonderful reunion it'll be with sin wiped away. Let's pray together. Oh, Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord, for the testimony of many witnesses. I thank you for the different perspectives of these claims that serve to bolster our faith. Lord, I pray that you would not rebuke us for our unbelief. I pray that even with a feeble message that we hear Sunday after Sunday, that you, Holy Spirit, would use this in our hearts in such a way to convince us not only are we free from death, but we're also free from the power of sin. Oh, Lord, would you deliver us into this new way of thinking? Would the resurrection power not only have a future benefit, but would it have a current benefit that we would see that we're no longer slaves to sin? We don't have to listen to Mr. Sin as he tempts us. But this power has been broken in us, and we live in this new community of grace and mercy. So, Lord Christ, we worship you this evening. Our hearts are filled with joy. For some of us, Lord, we've acquired some new facts. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would use this evidence to bring us to a point of faith. And, Lord, not just faith, but that our lives would be different, that we would live different lives because of the completed work of Christ. We thank you and we worship you, King Jesus, for we make our prayer in your name. And all God's people said, amen.